1 Kings chapter 4. As we go through the book of 1 Kings, a lot of it is informational. We saw some things about how the kingdom was transferred to Solomon from David. We saw last week how Solomon was given wisdom from God. And in chapter 4, he's going to talk about the administration. It's Solomon's administration. Who's there? What he's doing? And we're going to take some time just to look at some of these things, albeit not a lot of time, to look at these positions, look at these people. It'll help us give an idea of how his administration functioned. It's not everybody, but it's pretty amazing. It shows you a little bit the grandeur of the kingdom of Solomon. And in verse 1, it says this: "So King Solomon was king over all Israel." Now, don't take that statement for granted. Don't think that this just happened. By the way, there was very few people who could say they ruled over all Israel. Solomon's going to be the last one. Solomon, David, and Saul, the only three. And David, it wasn't an easy thing for him. He didn't at first, and then he did, and then he didn't, then he did. It's, you know, to take it for granted that you rule over all of Israel. Meaning this peace that he's in, this ability to be king over all Israel, didn't just happen. It's not something that just happens. When you have a transfer of power, especially in more unstable countries, it's almost always violent and always a sticky thing. The reason that Solomon was king over all Israel, it was from God. It was the blessing of God. But it also came with some battles, and it came with some struggles. For Solomon to be king over all Israel, it took some battles and it took some struggles. Not Solomon's struggles, though, and not Solomon's battles. It's because of David's heart. Now, this is, again, going back to David. Think about David. David's heart towards God, and that he would fulfill the mission that God had given him to do. He fought the battles. He did the hard work. He set it up so that Solomon could be in this condition. Solomon was in that blessed condition because of his father, David. And because Solomon sought to his God, God richly blessed him. All that to say is, we can't expect this condition of peace, of completeness, of being in a wonderful state ourselves without battles. If we don't do the battles. You know, there are battles that I never had to fight because my parents had already done that battle. I never had to struggle with drinking alcohol or smoking or anything like that. My folks did. Yeah, they did all of that, but they got saved. And you know what? They stopped. And I didn't have to battle it. Those are battles I didn't have to fight. I don't have to battle a past of getting involved with all sorts of things because my parents had already dealt with that for me and protected me from that. Some battles I didn't have to do. And so we praise the Lord for those of us who grew up in a Christian home, were able to have a lot of those benefits. But if we don't, like Solomon, apply our heart to the Lord, it will be for naught, of course. Solomon, he sought the Lord, and so he experienced blessing upon blessing. But if we do the battles, we may keep our children or our grandchildren from having to fight these same fights if we're willing to do the battles now before it happens to them. But if not, we're going to have to do some battles. We're going to have to fight things, struggles that we have, perhaps struggles that shouldn't have had to be there, but they are because we're in that condition. Regardless, so Solomon was king over all Israel. Verse 2 talks about the princes of Solomon. This word here, sar. Sar. By the way, we're talking about languages at lunch. Sar. Doesn't that sound like czar? In Russia, their leader's called a czar. It used to be. How about in Italy? They have a Caesar. That comes from the same word. Over in Persia, they have the Shah. They have Shahs. Comes from the same word. Anyhow, it's the idea of a prince. And so he says in verse 2, he says, and there were the princes which he had, Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. Azariah. Okay. There isn't a whole lot that we know about Azariah. Perhaps he was a counselor or some sort of right-hand man. He probably was the grandson to Zadok. And I'm going to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And you can if you'd like. Otherwise, you could just listen in some of the genealogy here, where he goes through the sons of Levi. And in verse 4, he talks about Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron. So you have Eleazar begot Phinehas. Phinehas begot, that's a different Phinehas than the other guy that was killed in the Battle of Aphek. Phinehas, this was the one who threw that spear through the those people committing adultery, and God chose the Levites. But yeah, Phinehas, Abishua begot Buki, and Buki begot Uzi, and Uzi begot Zerahiah, and Zerahiah begot Merioth, and Merioth begot Amariah, and Amariah begot Ahitub, and Ahitub begot Zadok. By the way, as you go through these, you'll see names Ahitub. There are more than one Ahitub, and they live relatively close to the same time. So just so you know that. Different lines, one from Ithamar and one from Eleazar. Ahitub begot Zadok. Okay, so we know who Zadok is. And Zadok begat Ahimaaz, and Ahimaaz begat Azariah. And Azariah begat Yohanan. Yohanan is where we get John. John comes from Yohanan. And so I'm going to stop. Well, he goes this. And Yohanan begot Azariah. He it is that executed the priest office in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Okay. It doesn't mean that he executed it in Solomon's day. But if you go back up there, you have Zadok, Ahimaaz, and then he begot Azariah. So there's the third in that list. Maybe the grandson to Zadok. And maybe he functioned. There are other Azariahs. So it's hard to know for sure dogmatically, except the fact that he says he's the son of Zadok the priest. So he's probably the grandson. Sometimes when it says son, it just means descendant. It could be a son or a grandson as we think of it. Now, probably the grandson. Zadok would have been an older man. I mean, he has been with David for a while. So you have Azariah. He doesn't even give a title, really. He's just one of the princes. But he may have been a chief. Some people think of him as some kind of like a prime minister of sorts, kind of helping oversee all sorts of things. Doesn't explicitly say. Verse 2, he mentions the scribes. He says, Elihoreph and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha. Scribes. So they're scribes. Again, not a whole lot is known about them. Only places mentioned of their names. Shisha might reference the scribes in David's day. Spelling is slightly different, but very, very similar. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. So Jehoshaphat. By the way, Jehoshaphat was the recorder through both administrations of David. David had two administrations. Probably had three, I guess you could consider. But when he was king over Israel, he had two administrations. He had one at the beginning, when he became king of all Israel, and Jehoshaphat was his recorder. Then after Absalom kind of took over for a time and David came back, there's another list of administrative officials, okay, that he goes through again. And Jehoshaphat is listed, the son of Ahilud, this is listed as the recorder. So he retained his job. So there's no need to change out a man who's capable and does his job well. By the way, you know, you want a long life. I think for believers especially, if you want a long life on this earth, I think you'll see it in Scripture too, that you stay busy for the Lord, and the Lord is going to keep you here until he's ready for you to go. But you notice other people who they just kind of say, well, I'm just going to take my knees. I've known people like that. I'm going to retire and just kind of enjoy life. And they died right after. Very interesting. Over the host, though, was Benaniah. Verse 4, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. So we know a lot about Benaniah. We've already talked about him. It's interesting, just as a way of note, I think it's over in 1 Chronicles. He's talking about David had set up different generals to take charge for at different times. And Benaniah was one of them. And he's called there, in the King James, he's called the chief priest, which is interesting. I read that and I thought, what? Benaniah is a chief priest? And when I looked at the word, it is the word for priest. But then I also looked at the word and saw, oh, okay, but it's not just priest. It has the idea of a minister, and it's used in different ways. In fact, even in this same passage, if you look at verse 5, you see Zabad. Zabad, the son of Nathan, was, quote, principal officer, and that word there is the same word for priest. So that word is also used, not just for priests, but also for other people. It's used, I forget how many times. A few times this other way, which is interesting. But again, Benaniah, he's another one of these holdovers from David's administration. He had proved himself a worthy man in his job. And also, more than the technical skills, was valuable. Because there are a lot of people, probably, that had some technical skills. But also, he was loyal to God's choice as king. And he was faithful to the duties of his task. There's a lot of good things to mention in Benaniah. And then we have the priests. He has here Zadok the priest. See that in verse 4. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. So Zadok of the line of Eleazar, and then you have Abiathar of Ithamar. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems a little strange that Abiathar is listed here as a priest. Remember, we looked at it, I think it was in chapter two, where he was cast out. He was thrown out of the priest's office. So why is he listing him here? Perhaps Abiathar still kept the title of priest, because he was the priest before the Lord, even though he was thrust out of the office. Regardless of why he's listed here, it's very clear from Scripture that he was removed from functioning in the priest's office. Then you have over the officers here. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. This word officer is a participle, I believe. It's the standing ones. The ones standing. Okay, well, we'll talk about them in a minute. He's in charge of all of these officers, these standing ones. He was the son, it says, of Nathan. Now, there are more than one Nathan in the Bible. Which Nathan is it? There are more than one Nathan living at this time. Perhaps even living in Jerusalem. So can you name two? I'll try and keep you engaged here. Can you name the two Nathans that I'm thinking of that are the most prominent Nathans at this time? Yeah, Nathan the prophet. And who's the other Nathan? Son of David, named Nathan as well, which is interesting. Nathan was born when when David came into Jerusalem at some point there. So, which is interesting. And he says here, in other places, it mentions Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet. Doesn't every time. When the context is very clear, oftentimes, like the dialogue, it just says Nathan. But okay, so there are two main candidates here. Who is it? He says that Azariah, he was the son of Nathan. Nathan the prophet and Nathan the son of David. While it's not completely exactly clear for sure, I don't know if you can be dogmatic. On one side, it doesn't say the prophet. And I would think, okay, well, he's probably Nathan the king's son then. That kind of makes sense to me. But there was a problem with that. I don't think Nathan would have been old enough. His children would be old enough for a position like this. Because here's the math. He was born in Jerusalem. So that was the seventh year. David reigned in Hebron for 7 years until he reigned in Jerusalem. How many years? 33, right? 33 years. So you have 33 years. If he was born when he came to Jerusalem, Nathan could have only been at maximum 33 years old. So how old would his children be? I mean, it would be very hard for them to have been very old. So probably not, especially if you're going to make him a prince. You don't want to, you know, a 12, 10, 15-year-old being your prince, probably. Probably Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet's been around for a while because, again, if Solomon is 20 or so when he began to reign, that would have been 20 years later. Nathan was functioning as a prophet and spoke to David because he was the one who said, "Thou art the man." So, so that's probably most likely. Hey, you think, does any of this matter? I say, yes, it does matter. If you want to understand the scriptures, it does matter. It does. The principal officer is called the principal officer. He uses that same word for priest, the minister, Zabud. He says this, "And Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend," which is interesting. Interesting. So he might have been an aide or a counselor in some way. He's known as friend. It's nice to have someone you can talk to, bounce ideas off of, thoughts off of, someone you can trust, you can just talk to. Perhaps that was the idea of Zabud. Son of Nathan, but he was a minister and a friend. So he's listed in one of the princes. Then you have over the house in verse 6. And Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. So, over the house. He was put in charge of the household affairs, so he had someone in charge of those things. Over the tribute was Adoniram. He handled the collection, perhaps, from other countries, but also it seems he was put in charge of those who would collect from other countries. You can just go over even to 1 Kings 5:14, where he says this, "And he sent them to Lebanon." Well, go back to 13. "And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy." So there's Israelites going out of country to go get materials and bring them back. And Adoniram was in charge of that. So perhaps that's part of the tribute, in a sense. They put Adoniram in charge of those things, in charge of those people that were going out there. The word for tribute here is also the word that's used, translated in Exodus for taskmaster. Taskmaster. So it's just interesting as well. We can talk more about that later. But he is the same one. I believe he's the same one who is mentioned in 2 Samuel 20:24. And I didn't put it in my notes, so let me turn there and I'll read you that verse. 2 Samuel chapter 20 and in verse 24, he says this, "And Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder." Adoram, wait a minute. So this is Adoniram and this is Adoram. But the names are very, very close. I think it's Ahirik Yoth is the only difference, which that could... There could be changes in names. That would not be uncommon. And it's the same position here as tribute in David's time and tribute here in Solomon's time. I believe he's probably the same person from that same root, Adon, which means Lord. yes, so Adoram, Adorai, Adon, Adoraim. Then, okay, now we have these 12 men. They're the standing ones over the entirety of Israel. If you look at verse number 7, "And Solomon had 12 officers, or standing ones, over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household, each man his month, in a year made provision." Here are their names: the son of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Dekar in Makkez and Shalbim and Beth Shemesh and Elon Beth Hanan, the son of Hesed in Arubath. To him pertaineth Shoko and all the land of Hefer, the son of Abinadab and all the region of Dor, which had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Baana, the son of Ahilad, to him pertained Taanach and Megiddo and all Beth Shean, which is by Zartana, beneath Jezreel from Beth Shean to Abel Meholah, even unto the place that is beyond Jachnim, the son of Geber in Ramoth Gilead. To him pertaineth the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertain the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 70 great cities, walls, and brazen bars. Ahinodab, the son of Iddo, had Mahanaim. Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Baana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and Eloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Perua in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only officer which was in the land. Okay, so we'll stop right there for just a minute. So you have all of these individuals. I think I have them all listed here. The towns of Jair, the son. Okay, yes, I do. So I have 12 here listed. And it's interesting, 5 of them, they don't give their names. They just say they're the son of this person, son of that person, which is interesting. And maybe their name was, I don't know, like Benjamin, son of my right hand. Maybe the first one was Hur, the son of Hur, so that would be Ben-Hur. Then you have Ben-Dekar, Ben-Hesed, Ben-Abinadab, and then you have Baana, Ben-Geber, Ahinadab, Ahimaaz, Baana, Jehoshaphat, Shimei, Geber. You have Ben-Geber, and you have Geber, which is interesting. But what was their job? So you have these 12 different men. These are not administrative districts. I kind of thought that at first. No, their job seems that they would receive the prophets of that particular region that they were put in once a year and bring them to the king for his provision. So once a month, the king is getting provisions from these different locations. This was how it worked out. And these men were responsible to get these provisions. Because Solomon's household was huge, what they ate every day was huge, so how are they going to get it? Well, he had 12 men in charge of 12 different regions, and once a month, they were responsible to get the victuals, as it's translated, the provisions needed for the household of Solomon. So once a year, that's what happened. And then that man before that we mentioned, he was over the officers, Azariah, the son of Nathan. He was over the officers, so he's in charge of all of those guys. Now, Solomon's dominion, we'll see that in verse 21. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. So they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. So he says, from the river. Now, when you think the river, maybe you're like me. I think, well, the river, the largest river in the world, is the Nile River. So I think that's the river. But when he talks about the river, they're talking about the Euphrates River up in the north. You might even, if you have a Bible map which shows the Euphrates River in the back, I would have liked to show some graphics, but I chose not to today. But if you have one there, it shows the Fertile Crescent area, Mesopotamia. Yeah, I have one here. It shows the Euphrates River. And I'll point out just a location in just a minute. So he says the border was from the Euphrates River unto the land of the Philistines. Now we know the Philistines, they're over on the coast here, down here. And in fact, let's see. Gaza is one of the most southern borders, cities, even today, in Israel. And he's going to use that term in just a minute. But so he has it all the way up there to the Euphrates River, all the way to here, their border on the the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He says, under the border of Egypt. Now, I believe up to even one of the eastern fingers of the Nile Delta. I think they even had up to one of the fingers there. Sometimes you might see in a Bible atlas where they kind of cut it off down here, kind of where it's cut off today, right here. And maybe that's so, but there are other scriptures that seem to indicate it was up to the Nile River. Probably not the main, but probably one of those the branches there, the delta there. And let's read. Yes, here I have a verse to read about it. Even up to one of the eastern fingers of the Nile River. 2 Chronicles 7:8 says, at that same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. Hamath is way up in the north by the Euphrates River, unto, he says, unto the river of Egypt. So he says it's even unto the river this feast took place. So his reign perhaps happened over these territories. By the way, this is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. In Genesis 15:18, it says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So God says to Abraham, I gave you this land. They never had it until David's time and then in Solomon's time as well. But they had it from the Nile River, even all the way up to the great river, the river Euphrates. Also, I think it's important to mention, just because they controlled that region doesn't mean everyone who lived in that region were Jews, okay? The Jews themselves probably lived where they do most of the time in Scripture, just in the same region. Up in Syria, up there, there probably weren't a ton of Jews. They were still Syrians. They subdued it. They reigned over it. It was theirs. But the people there were not necessarily of Jewish descent, necessarily, or of Abraham descent or Jacob descent, which is interesting. And he's going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. So why do you need these standing ones, these officers, presiding over these 12 regions? Well, because his provisions for one day were huge. If you look at verse 22, and Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 70 measures of meal. So let's stop there. He says, 30 measures of fine flour. Okay, I've seen different numbers for what a measure is. The low number that I've seen is equal to about 60-ish gallons. Okay, even if you were to take a dry measure and put it into a gallon-sized container, it's a measurement of volume. So about 60 gallons would be a measure. So if you have 30 measures of fine flour, you say 30 times 60. What's 30 times 60? So I have 900 gallons fine flour. 900 gallons. That's a lot. That's every day. And that's the fine flour. That's not just the regular flour. That's the fine flour. 900 gallons. You know what a gallon of milk is? You get 900 of those full every day, and my household eats all of that. That's just the nice stuff, the fine flour. Because he says 60 measures of meal. This isn't the fine flour. And he says 60 measures. So, well, what's 60 times 60, right? Is that right? So, yeah, if I did all the math right here. I said 900 gallons. It's more than that. I don't know why I wrote that in my notes. So it's 3 times 6. Everybody knows what 3 times 6 is. 1,800, right? Correct me if I'm wrong. It's 1,800 gallons of fine flour. Did I say that right? I wrote the wrong number here. 60 times 60. He had 60 measures of meal times 60. That's 3,600 gallons of meal, right? 36. So 3,600 gallons of meal. That's a lot of meal. That's a lot of flour. And then he says this. He says, 10 fat oxen. Wow. I mean, you think of one side of beef will last you how long? He had 10 fat oxen in contrast to 20 oxen out of the pastures. So he had the fat, he had the fine flour, and then he had the meal, then he had the 10 fat oxen, then he had the 20 from the pasture. Seems to be different, varying qualities, perhaps. He had 100 sheep every day. Harts, which would be a type of deer. Roebucks, again, a type of deer, perhaps like a gazelle or an antelope. He had fallow deer, again, another type of deer. Fatted fowl. Every day, he says. Every day. So he had quite a group of people, obviously. But you also think about this. Well, there must have been quite production, quite a bit of production in that land. I mean, you just think, I believe, we're talking 3,000 years ago, there probably were a lot more animals too. Probably, I'm guessing. I mean, if you're going to have that many every day, that's a lot. How was all this possible? How did this happen? Well, he gives us some other information here. He says in verse 24, For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tifsha even to Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. How could this happen? Because he had dominion over all these places. Not just these places, but he says also the kings that were in them as well. And he says from Tifsha. If you have your map there with Euphrates River on it, I'll try and show you. If your map doesn't actually say it, mine actually does say where Tifsa is. It's so you'll see it. It's called it's right on the Euphrates River. It's right where the Great Bend happens. So if you see the Euphrates River comes down from the north. And then it bends and starts going east and then south. Right at that big elbow, if you don't see it on your map, it's about right in there. That's Tifsha. And that is the northernmost border of Solomon's reign. And he says he goes all the way down south to Azza. Azza, which is interesting. What's Azza? It's the same, in Hebrew, it's the same exact word translated in other places, Gaza, which makes sense because Gaza is all the way down in the southern part of Israel. So he had from all the way down at Gaza all the way up to Euphrates River there, Tifsha. And so that's how he could do this because he reigned over these and he had dominion over these kings. He says that all the kings on this side of the river, I believe he's talking about this side of the river of Euphrates. They all dwelt safely all the days of Solomon. In verses 26 through 28, these officers are fulfilling their charges. Verse 26, he says, well, verse 25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba. Again, that's why I emphasize that just because he reigned over these regions doesn't mean they were all Israelites. When he talks about Israel dwelling, he says from Dan to Beersheba, which is a phrase we're very familiar with. Dan's the northern part of Israel, up here, up by Sea of Galilee area, and all the way down. Beersheba is about on par with Gaza there, all the way in the south in Judah. So the Israelites probably lived in what we think of as Israel, but he had dominion from the border up there, the Euphrates River down to the Nile River. Okay, verse 26, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses, 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, and those officers, okay, these standing ones, provided victuals for King Solomon and for all that came into the King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Wow, so they're responsible. Would you like one of those jobs? Do you got to get 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, 100 sheep. Okay, my month's coming up. You had a year to get it from your place. So it was once in a year that you would have to do it. But that's only for one day. Apparently, they would have to do it for a whole year, for a whole month. So quite a bit. But they fulfilled their charges. They had plenty, apparently. Every man according to his charge. So in the last few verses here, and we'll finish up, talks about the wisdom of Solomon, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. So when you say the east country, that's even beyond the Euphrates River and beyond all of that. And even on the other side of the Nile. So beyond those regions, his wisdom exceeded all of that. 31, for he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezraite. He wrote a psalm, I believe. I think it's Psalm 80 or 88. I can't remember off the top of my head. And Heman, he too, I believe, wrote a psalm. And Calco and Darda, the sons of Mahalo. And I believe they're all the sons of Mahalo. And his fame was in all nations round about. Talking about Solomon. It says this, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. So everything in nature, these from the huge trees in Lebanon, I wonder how huge they were. They were huge, apparently. Down to this tree that comes out of the wall. He had something to say about all of it in his wisdom. Talk about all the animals in his wisdom. Very interesting. So God gave Solomon wisdom. He gave him this received understanding, much in force. So it's very emphatic. He had breadth of heart and compared that to the sand of the sea. So wow, how wide and how much. So he excelled all the wisdom of the people of the East and of Egypt. It says he spake 3,000 proverbs. By the way, we don't have 3,000 proverbs, do we? How many proverbs are in the book of Proverbs? How many do you think? Well, if you just guesstimate, there are 30 proverbs for a proverb. There's, 31 proverbs? So if you say 30 times 31, here's another math problem. See if we can get this one right. Doesn't that come up to 930? I think I did that right. I mean, we can round it up to 1,000. Say he had 1,000 proverbs. But the scripture says he spake 3,000 proverbs. So why don't we have them all? Well, it means that not everything spoken by Solomon was inspired, or it means not all of what Solomon spake was intended to be kept, to be preserved for us, which is significant. By the way, that also elevates the 1,000 or so that we have these proverbs, elevates them, because they're not just the words of a man, as some people like to say, just Solomon in his wisdom, his humanly wisdom. No, they're inspired by God. These are not simply just good principles of Solomon, but the truths of God, the ruling sayings of God. That's the idea of the Hebrew word for proverb. His songs were 1,005. And we talked about the content of his sayings. And then at verse 34, it says this. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So everybody's coming. Everybody wants to hear about Solomon. Truly, the beauty of the Lord is seen in Israel right now in this time. It's a time that has never been like it. It never will be until Christ comes. It'll far exceed that, I'm confident. Can you imagine? But again, all of this gives us a taste, and we shouldn't let these things drop to the ground, but we should retain them. Remember how glorious it is, because other passages of Scripture are going to compare to Solomon's day, and we can have in our mind how it was a little bit, the length of his domain, his administration. We can know how... what his provisions were like, and his wisdom, what he talked about in his proverbs, from all sorts of kinds of trees, all sorts of kinds of animals, all sorts of kinds of plants, nature, which is interesting. all of that, and how everybody came to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. Don't let these things fall. I know, it's not like, well, what moral, spiritual truth is going to make me better today? Well, having the knowledge of these things will help you. They will, as we correlate all the things that God has revealed to us. Dear Lord, thank you for these things, and I pray that you'd help each one to receive them. I think as we are talking about this, Lord, about the music, how sometimes we want music that affects us in a certain way, and sometimes we may want messages or your word to affect us in a certain way. But I pray that we would submit ourselves to your wisdom and what you've decided to write down and record to us in Scripture, that we'd receive all of it as precious and from you. And we thank you, Lord, for these things. Thank you for this time. And we pray that you'd strengthen us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.